Well, amen. When it comes to justice, what do you find yourself longing for? The question on the screen, what injustices do you long for to be made right? Anybody have any? What's that? Taxes. Okay. From the lips of someone in elementary school, already understanding, we want less taxes. All right. I don't think there's a lot of people that would disagree with you that. All right, anybody else? What injustices do you long for to be made right? Abuse? Absolutely, yep.
Shedding of innocent blood.
Shedding of innocent blood. Anyone else have any?
Refs with better calls.
Refs with better calls. Yep, George? People won't be bullies, yeah. Henry? Yep. Human trafficking? Yep. Yeah, we could make a long list, right? I mean, the question is, you're thinking, you might be thinking through various things in your mind right now, injustices that you long for to be made right. And the question we have to ask ourselves then when we think through those things is, do you trust our perfect God of justice? Do you trust that justice will be done ultimately? You know, this is a really tough one for me, especially thinking about things like today when we think of the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and I see the horror and the evil that is the abortion industry in America, and I think of the millions and millions of babies who have been murdered in our country over the last several decades, and I think, when, Lord, when will justice be done? When will these things be made right? And you know, the book of Amos, as we get ready to dive into it this morning, the book of Amos is about God's just judgment. And in this sermon series, through this prophet's account, I want us to focus on how our walk with the Lord affects our pursuit of righteous justice. In other words, as we know Christ and as we have a relationship with Him, that should affect the way that then we pursue justice in our everyday lives, not just for us, but for others. How can we return to the basics of faithful biblical devotion? How can we get back to the foundations of Christian faith and considering God's perfect justice? How can we rightly respond to Him? How do we learn from this message in the book of Amos? So let's read chapter 1 together if you have your Bibles, or you can look on the screen and it'll be there as well. But I want to encourage you to follow along with me. So it says, the words of Amos, who was one of the sheep breeders from Tekoa, what he saw regarding Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Now, it's interesting. This was the 8th century before Christ. And so there was a very well-documented earthquake during that time. Things like this are recorded in the scriptures for a reason, because it verifies the historicity, the reliability of the scriptures, the truth of what we're reading, that this is stuff that actually happened. And so Amos, as you can see here, he was a bivocational prophet, right? His actual job was breeding sheep, or possibly there's some debate, was he a shepherd, or was he a breeder of sheep, which would have made him more wealthy, or was he a common shepherd? We don't know. The scriptures don't give us enough to know, but God clearly called him to be a prophet as well. And so let's see what the message is that God gave to him. So he said, the Lord roars from Zion and raises his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the summit of Carmel withers. The Lord says, I will not relent from punishing Damascus for 3 crimes, even 4. In other words, it's multiple things that's going on here. Could this be a completion issue, or is it just making the point 3, even 4? We see this in the book of Proverbs over and over again. 3, even 4 things that the Lord despises, or 3, even 4 things that we're expected to do. And so we see here that the point is being made that multiple things are being done against God's commands, because they threshed Gilead with iron sledges. Therefore, I will send fire against Hazael's place, and it will consume Ben-Hadad's citadels. I will break down the gates of Damascus. I will cut off the ruler from the valley of Avon, and the one who wields the scepter from Beth-Eden. The people of Aram will be exiled to Kir. The Lord has spoken. The Lord says, I will not relent from punishing Gaza for 3 crimes, even 4, because they exiled a whole community, handing them over to Edom. Therefore, I will send fire against the walls of Gaza, and it will consume its citadels. I will cut off the ruler from Ashdod, and the one who wields the scepter from Ashkelon. I will also turn my hand against Ekron, and the remainder of the Philistines will perish. The Lord God has spoken. The Lord says, I will not relent from punishing Tyre for three crimes, even four, because they handed over the whole community of exiles to Edom and broke a treaty of brotherhood. Therefore, I will send fire against the walls of Tyre, and it will consume its citadels. The Lord says, I will not relent from punishing Edom for three crimes, even four, because he pursued his brother with the sword. He stifled his compassion. His anger tore at them continually, and he harbored his rage incessantly. Therefore, I will send fire against Teman, and it will consume the citadels of Bozrah. The Lord says, I will not relent from punishing the Ammonites. I want you to notice, we're going to see more of this next week, but as you look at this picture, you're going to notice here that he's drawing a picture around. He's almost like he's drawing a map around Israel. So he's starting in this outer edge, and he's moving inward. And so the Israelites might be reading this and thinking, yeah, get those nations, get those enemies. But he's moving in, and we're going to see it next week, into Israel. And there's like he's putting a bullseye on Israel. So he's talking about all these nations and all these peoples around Israel. And then he's getting back to the center, back to the nation of Israel. And he's going to address them even more harshly than he's addressing these. So he says the Ammonites for three crimes, even four, because they ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead in order to enlarge their territory. Therefore, I will set fire to the walls of Rabbah, and it will consume its citadels. There will be shouting on the day of battle and a violent wind on the day of the storm. Their king and his princes will go into exile together. The Lord has spoken. Father God, please give us wisdom to understand the truth of your word this morning in such a way that we would not just see this as a history lesson, though it certainly is. It's information on things that have happened, and yet at the same time, it still applies to us today. Father, please let us understand the authority of your judgment, the authority of your justice, your holiness, your righteousness. Please give us wisdom to understand and to apply this rightly to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we begin this sermon series on the perfect justice is God as seen in Amos. Today we're going to look at the truth that God's justice is authoritative. Know and understand God's authority. See that his authority, that he is perfect, that he is holy, as we talked about this morning in family groups. Submit to him. So if we recognize God's justice is authoritative, let us submit to his justice. This really sets the tone for this series. When we think through this first chapter, it might just seem like a bunch of pronouncements because it is that, but there's something that is setting the tone here for what we're about to look over in the next nine chapters. You guys took a quiz this morning. I'm sure most of you aced that quiz because I know coming into the new year, you were thinking, I just really want to dive into the book of Amos. And I know I just want to hear sermons about it. I want to study it. And so I'm sure you've been studying Amos. I'm sure you've been diving deep for the last several weeks. And so I'm sure the quiz was easy. But we'll do another quiz after the series in a couple months, and we'll see how much you've learned and or how much you've forgotten. But I hope that you'll see as we go through this chapter today that this is going to set the tone for what we're going to see in the coming weeks. God's justice is authoritative. And so my purpose in the message this morning then is quite simply that you will submit to God's authority, right? Whether you do or don't, please realize this. Whether you do or do not submit to God's authority, he does have all authority over your life. Please realize that. That's the truth. It will never change. He is Lord. You don't make him Lord of your life. He is the Lord of your life. The question is, do you submit to his authority over your life? Do you submit to him as Lord? His justice is authoritative. Whether you recognize it or not, he is authoritative. So the question is for us today is, will you submit? Will you surrender? Let us submit then to him and to his authority over our lives. Let's submit and trust his perfect authoritative justice. You know, as we were thinking earlier and I asked that question, you were thinking of things that you wished would be done right, would be made right in this world. And there's injustices that we would like to see corrected. We want justice, but what about for ourselves? Do we accept God's justice in our lives, or do we only want his mercy? Praise God for his mercy. We need it. But do we accept his justice? Both are essential to who he is. Both are essential to what we must pursue. And so from this first chapter, what I want you to notice is two realities of God's authoritative justice. This is certainly not an exhaustive list. Obviously, there are a lot more about God's justice than what we just read and a lot more than what we can talk about in a half hour this morning. But what I want you to notice is a couple things that we can learn from Amos 1, two realities of God's authoritative justice. The first thing I want you to see is the authority of warning. The authority of warning. You'll notice in your notes that I don't have specific verses in parentheses after each of the two realities. And that's because we see both of these realities throughout this chapter. In fact, really, we see them throughout this book. The authority of warning. In fact, that's why I think this chapter kind of sets the tone for what we're going to see through the rest of the book. The authority of warning. God doesn't make empty threats. God gives valid warnings, and the warnings are for our good, and the warnings are for His glory. His warnings have authority. Look at all of them. We're going to go quickly through the chapter again. I'm not going to read all of it again, but I just want you to notice as we kind of skim through the verses here, look at verse 3. So he says, I will not relent from punishing Damascus. And what he's talking about here is the people were cruel. They were harsh. God's judgment was coming. He wasn't going to relent. This is the authority of warning. Verse 4, I will send fire against Hazael's palace, and it will consume Ben-Hadad's citadels. This is about a royal dynasty, by the way, that began in the 9th century BC in Aram. And so he's like, this is coming. This is what's coming. Verse 5, he said, I will break down the gates of Damascus. I will cut off the ruler. See, the Arameans, they came from Kir originally. And so it seems that God is warning of a reversal of history by sending them back to where they came from. He says in verse 6, I will not relent from punishing Gaza. So look, think about what he explains here in this verse, what happened. Gaza broke, the people here broke God's word in the command of Noah in Genesis chapter 9, the first kind of sanctity of human life verse, if you will. Genesis chapter 9, God's clear teaching on the value of human life. In fact, the Philistines, they not only took lives, which they did and is recorded throughout history of their people, but the lives they did not take, they would sell into slavery. And so they were taking lives and they were trafficking humans. And so we talked about both of those earlier when we talked about injustices that we want to be seen made right. That's exactly what the Philistines were all about. They would take lives, innocent lives, and they would put the rest into slavery. And then look at verse 7. This is quite the warning. I will send fire against the walls of Gaza. This warning of judgment. In verse 8, he says, I will cut off the ruler from Ashdod. I will also turn my hand against Ekron. And even greater judgment, all the Philistines, he says here, all the Philistines being wiped out. He said in verse 9, I will not relent from punishing Tyre. The treaty of brotherhood here, what it's talking about when it talks about a treaty of brotherhood, you see you had these two groups of people that would be considered equals. And so in other words, it wasn't a treaty between kind of someone who was higher and someone who was lower. There were two that were supposed to be equals, not one of them greater than the other, and yet they broke that treaty. And they also would sell entire towns of people into slavery. And so judgment was coming. Verse 10, I will send fire against the walls of Tyre and it will consume its citadels. So in other words, this is such complete judgment that even the city's defenses and security would be judged and condemned and destroyed. Verse 11, then I will not relent. I will not relent from punishing Edom. You know, and you see in this verse, and I want you to notice in your notes, we don't have time to read it this morning, but I put down Genesis 9, that passage in Genesis 9, also passages in Matthew 5 and 6. And we see there, just as we see here in Amos chapter 1, we see God's warning of judgment for such hatred and murder. And that judgment, that warning and that judgment are severe when there is such hatred and there is such a disregard for human life. And not only in what they were doing physically, but in what they were thinking and their attitudes. We see that in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and 6 when he talks about that. Verse 12 then, he said, I will send fire against Timon and it will consume the citadels of Bozrah. Are you catching the theme here of authoritative warning and judgment? I mean, it's almost like, in case you didn't catch it in the first 11 verses, just let me give you some more. Amos is like, here it is. Verse 13, I will not relent from punishing the Ammonites. And that three, even four language continues multiple times in this chapter. Three, even four. In other words, the things keep piling up. They keep piling up. Multiple instances of disobeying God's word and not embracing the sanctity of human life. Sorry, I hit a button there. Got to get you back. Piling up just like my mistakes from the pulpit, right? Just keep piling up. But what we see here in verse 13 is absolutely disgusting and horrific. When you look at verse 13, just look at that. Look what they were doing. And yet, it wasn't uncommon in the Near East. This wasn't an uncommon thing. Especially in warfare, when ruthless people were trying to expand their territories. This is what they did. And I can't help but think that someday, if Jesus doesn't come back first, when we read things like this and we think that's atrocious, that's appalling, that's terrible. And yet, I believe the same thing will be read about the history of our country. One day when they see the laws that are on our books, the things that are allowed legally to be done to the unborn, to be done sometimes to the elderly, to be done to orphans, the things that we allow in our country. And we read about it here and we think, well, that's terrible. And yet, if you only knew sometimes what happens in our country and in other places around the world, when we think of things like human trafficking. And so in verse 14, then he says, I will set fire to the walls of Rabbah in a violent wind, he mentions here. We know from the recent events in California how devastating both fire and wind can be, right? And in the Old Testament times, violent winds were also a metaphor for judgment. They were a metaphor for destruction from God. You can see the references on your notes from Isaiah 29 and Jeremiah 23 as examples of this in the Old Testament. And then we look at verse 15. At the end of the chapter, he says, the king and his princes will go into exile together. You know, reading through all of these demonstrations of authority of God's judgment through warnings, do I sound kind of like a broken record? Because that's what I feel like when I read this and when I go through it, right? Amos was making a point here because God was making a point. His justice is authoritative. The authority of warnings. You know, I want you to consider this morning, I want you to be challenged as you think through not just this chapter, but think through the whole of God's word. What might God be warning you about right now? What might God be warning us about as a church, as people who profess to follow Jesus? What might God be warning us about? Are you sincerely walking with Jesus and living according to his word? If not, please don't put this off any longer. Please turn to him today. The authority of God's warnings, they didn't end in the Old Testament. The Bible is full of his warnings, and we must heed them now. We don't read God's warnings, and he says, you know, if you think about it, when you get a chance, when it's convenient, go ahead and heed these warnings. No, right after the author of Hebrews called us to press on in the faith together by church involvement and faithfulness, he wrote this stern warning in Hebrews chapter 10. He says, for if we deliberately sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. In other words, there is no other Savior. So we can't hear the gospel and know the truth and then just say, yeah, I tried that Christianity thing. I thought about it. But I've decided it's a lot easier to do things my way. There is no other Savior. You don't get to go another way and find some other salvation. There's no other sacrifice for your sins. It's Jesus. And so then he says in verse 27, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire about to consume the adversaries. Does that not sound like we just read in Amos? This is the New Testament. The same God in both, as we talked about on Wednesday night for those who are here, the same God gives the same warning to us today that there is a judgment of fire awaiting those who don't believe and trust and follow Jesus Christ. And so we see, he summarizes the Old Testament for us. This is what happened in the Old Testament. If anyone disregards Moses' law, he dies without mercy. Based on the testimony of two or three witnesses. In other words, we know it. We know the law, right? An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. So under Moses' law, you don't do what it says. If there's two or three witnesses that verify that, you're dead. No mercy. You deserve it. We all deserve it. We should all be dead if it was up to what we deserve, but praise God for his mercy. And so there, you would die based on the law without mercy. But look at verse 29. How much worse punishment do you think one will deserve who has trampled on the Son of God, regarded as profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know the one who has said, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. We know who this God is. We've got a whole book about him. We know what he says. We know what his promises are. We know the authority of his warnings. We know that he is holy, that he is just, that he is right. We know it. And so verse 31, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Don't fall into his righteous hands of judgment. Don't do it. Don't do it. Turn to him today before it's too late. And remember that the most loving thing that you can do for others is to warn them. The gospel includes a warning. Don't do it. Don't turn away from Jesus. Don't turn your back on him. There's no other way. The gospel says, please, please believe in Jesus. Please turn from sin and trust in him before it's too late. Don't test the fire. Don't do it. Turn to Jesus. There's no salvation anywhere else. To love, please understand, to love is to warn. That's to love people is to warn them. We warn our, think about parents, we warn our children. We warn our children, look both ways before crossing the street outside. Look both ways, why? Because it's dangerous, look both ways. We tell them, don't talk to strangers. Don't touch the hot stove. Don't drink and do drugs. Don't hang around bad crowds. You know, the list goes on and on. We have all these warnings. We give our kids. Why do we do that? Because we love our kids. Because we want them to be safe. And so we warn them, don't do these things or you'll get hurt. Do these things and you'll be successful. So we give these warnings because we love our children. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the way that you do that is to warn your neighbor. By telling them the gospel, by telling them that there's a way to be delivered from this judgment that we're reading about here, that all of these peoples, including you and me, deserve because of our sin. And yet there's a way to be delivered. The reality of God's justice includes the warning, the authority of warning. The second thing I want you to notice then in verse, or the rest of all of the chapter, again, is the authority of identification. Again, this is seen throughout this chapter, seen throughout this book, not to mention the rest of the Bible. You and I do not have authority to use our name to declare anything. Now, some people in this world think they do, and there's authority. I mean, there's authority from a judge or from the law or from public offices. There are certain authorities, but we know that the reality is any earthly authority like that is temporary at best. It doesn't last. But God doesn't have any term limits. And we might think that some people in our government don't have term limits. It feels like that way. And in a sense, they don't, because they can keep getting reelected. But eventually, they have a term limit. We know what it is. It's called life. It eventually runs out, but not for God. You and I have to recognize that there is an authority of identification that only God has. He has all authority. His authority never ends. And so, if you look back at verse 2 again, in verse 2, it says, the Lord roars from Zion. He raises his voice from Jerusalem. What it's saying here is that he is a warrior king. God is a warrior king. And he's compared here to a lion. A lion and the withering of the land's health. When it talks about this, the land withering, it's just like earthquakes. What does that mean? It's a sign of God's judgment on the people. And so if we just go through these verses and you look at the beginning of verse 3, the Lord says, you look at verse 5 at the end, the Lord has spoken. Look at verse 6 at the beginning, the Lord says. Verse 8 at the end, the Lord God has spoken. Verse 9 at the beginning, the Lord says. Verse 11, the Lord says. Verse 13, the Lord says. Verse 15, the Lord has spoken. Again, do I sound like a broken record? This repetition is recorded for a reason. God has all authority. God does. And he is reminding us again and again by identifying himself. And Amos is making it clear that he is bringing the word of the Lord. It's not based on the authority and justice of Amos, but rather the Lord. And so we look back and think back to when God talked to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. What did God say to Moses? Tell them I am has sent you. I am who I am. That's who I am. Nobody else can say that. We can't say that. Jesus can, because he said in John chapter 8, before Abraham was, Jesus said, I am. Do you know the great I am? Have you trusted in him? Are you obeying his word? Do you recognize the authority of his warnings, the authority of who he is? If not, what needs to change in your life today so that you'll recognize his authority, the authority of his warnings, the authority of his identification? How can and should you and will you respond to God's word? Remember, I said my purpose is that you will submit to God's authority. I've had a lot of conversations with people about this since becoming a Christian more than 26 years ago. And it seems like this might be one of the biggest stumbling blocks, especially for Americans. People don't seem to like authority. I mean, we just heard it from an elementary school kid. I don't want to pay taxes. And I'm with you. I don't want to pay taxes either. But we don't like authority. People don't want to be told what to do. They don't usually come out and say specifically, I very rarely hear people say, I just don't want to have to obey God. They don't say that, but that's really what it boils down to, so much of it. There's a defensive posture. There's this self-justification of sin, as if God's word only applies when it's convenient or when it's comfortable or when we feel like it. Like, almost like Jesus is Lord only when we decide him to be Lord. No, Jesus is Lord no matter what you and I think or say or believe or do. Jesus is Lord. So submit to his authority in your life, because there is no other way. We saw it in Hebrews. We see it in Amos. There is no other way. He is the righteous judge. There is no other way. For all of eternity, he is perfect. He created everything perfectly. But we know the reality that just like Adam and Eve in the garden, we all sin. We all fall short of God's perfect glory. Our sin causes us to rebel against God and his authority. Just like Israel, just like the other nations Amos was preaching against, our sin causes us to rebel and to deserve that judgment, to deserve eternity in hell. As you learned in family groups this morning, God is holy. He is holy and we are not holy. And yet, he desires to live with his people for his glory. In Moses' time, that's why the tabernacle was established. Why did God establish the tabernacle? Why does he spend chapters on it in the scriptures recording all of these things? Why did he do that? Because he wants to be with his people. God told Moses to build the tabernacle so God could be with his people. But what did that all do? That all pointed forward to something far greater. It pointed forward to the rescue, Jesus, who came to tabernacle among us, who took on flesh and came and lived among us and lived a perfect life. And he came to die on the cross for our sins, to rescue us. Because on the third day he rose from the dead, he defeated sin and death forever. And so now the good news of the gospel is that if you turn from your sin and you trust in Jesus alone to save you, he makes you right with God. And so we don't need a tabernacle today, because when we trust and believe in Jesus Christ, we are given the Holy Spirit. And so we are the tabernacle. He lives among us. He is always with us. And so when you put your faith in Jesus and you turn from sin and you trust in him and you receive his Holy Spirit, then you have this amazing promise of eternal restoration with God and with all who know him. This is only possible, though, by surrendering your all to him, to surrender to his authority, the authority of his warning, the authority of his identification of who he is, the authority that's everlasting. So have you surrendered your all to him? And are you helping others to walk with him? Who are you warning today? Who do you need to leave this building today and go and warn out of love for them? To warn, please let me tell you about what Jesus has done in my life. Please let me tell you how great it is to have a relationship with him. Who are you telling about the righteous judge who's coming again to judge the living and the dead? Father God, please give us a heart for your authority, a longing to obey your word, a commitment to warn others out of love, to do so in a loving way, not in a harsh and disrespectful and rude way, but in a loving way out of concern for their souls. Thank you for the warnings of your word, which remind us again and again that you are a holy, righteous, perfect, just God. But Father, part of the reason you gave those warnings is because you're also a merciful, gracious God. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, who demonstrated that grace in a way that we cannot fully comprehend. But yet we can understand enough so that we can know and be saved, trusting in Jesus and the grace that was given through the cross and through his resurrection. Father, I pray this morning for those who are here who haven't yet received that mercy and that grace, but all they know is the justice, the judgment, the warnings that are coming unless they turn to you. Please give them the desire this morning to turn to you to be saved, to put their faith in you. Father, help all of us to not only heed the warnings, but to declare the warnings to those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.